You'll see that there are five readings this morning. Don't panic. The first four will read now, and then the last one, Matthew 26, will read during Nick's sermon. So, Mark chapter 1, 35 to 39, found on page 1003. Jesus prays in a solitary place. Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. Simon and his companions went to look for him, and when they found him, they exclaimed, "Everyone is looking for you." Jesus replied, "Let us go somewhere else, to the nearby villages, so that I can preach there also. That is why I have come." So he travelled throughout Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and driving out demons. The second reading can be found in Luke 2, page 1030, beginning at verse 21. The baptism and genealogy of Jesus. When all the people were being baptized, Jesus was baptized too. And as he was praying, heaven was opened, and the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased." And the third reading, a few pages on, Luke 6, verses 12 to 13, on page 1033. One of those days, Jesus went out to a mountainside to pray and spent the night praying to God. When morning came, he called his disciples to him and chose 12 of them, whom he also designated apostles. And then if you'd like to turn back to Matthew, chapter 14, page 981. Verse 22, Jesus walks on the water. Immediately, Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him to the other side, while he dismissed the crowd. After he had dismissed them, he went up on the mountainside by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone, but the boat was already a considerable distance from land, buffeted by the waves as the wind was against it. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Good morning, everyone. Louise, thank you so much. I heard the gasps when you saw the number of readings, but they were quite short, and I thought it'd be a little bit unfair to Louise to get her up backs and forwards, because Fiona had to go through that the other week. But wonderful. We're in the fifth week of our series looking at what we believe as a church. And this morning, we're thinking about the intimacy of prayer. And I want to begin with a question. What was your first encounter with prayer? Note the word is encounter. Perhaps it was hearing someone pray in church, or maybe seeing or hearing your parents pray, or maybe a friend said, "I'm going to pray for you." So what I want you to do, if you feel comfortable, just turn to the person next to you and just for 60 seconds, share with them when you first heard or saw someone praying, not necessarily you praying, but when you first saw or heard your encounter with prayer. So just turn to the person next to you and just discuss. Okay. Would anyone like just to, two or three people, just to shout out about their first encounter with prayer? Anyone? School. School. Oh, look, Ian's going to run around with a microphone. Fantastic. Or maybe I'll run around. I'll run around. There we go. Okay, fantastic. Oh, Roz, wait until I get the microphone to your first encounter.
Church. Oh. Church parade.
The church.
With brownies.
Church parade with brownies. Fantastic. Yeah, oh, Louise.
Staying with my grandmother and her praying as I went to sleep.
So, praying grandparents.
Maternal
grandmother. Oh, sorry.
Maternal grandmother.
Praying. Yeah, right.
Bedtime prayers with my mother.
Bedtime prayers with mother. Oh, Liz.
No, just saying, brought up in a Christian home, praying before you go to sleep.
Yeah, praying. So parents, quite a key part there for some, and grandparents. I wonder, and I'm not going to get you to share this with each other, but how did your own prayer life begin? What was it caused you to begin to pray? Similar to a number of you, one of my earliest memories is my parents praying for me and my sister at bedtime. It was the same prayer every night. It focused on praying for our family and that we would be good children. I'll leave you to judge as to whether that prayer was answered, but then you don't know my sister either, do you? I hope she doesn't listen back to this sermon now. A few years later, I remember a lady called Marjorie who would stand at the back of our village church with what seemed like a massive book and read out the prayers. And it was always a very long list of sick people. And we used to count the number of weeks that certain people would be mentioned each week. But it wasn't until I was on a student house party that I prayed out loud for the first time. It was an open prayer meeting, meaning that anyone could pray. And I could picture it now in that old hall in a place called Boverton near Llantwich Major in South Wales. And all around me were people who were seemingly praying fluently. Having decided that I was going to say a prayer at that prayer meeting, my mind was working overtime, trying to put together the words. My heart was racing. I was rapidly breaking into a sweat. And when I finally prayed the few words, I'd summoned up the courage to pray out loud. And believe me, they weren't majestic or deeply theological. The prayer meeting suddenly didn't stop and turn around and look at me. The heavens didn't open. And no one seemed to appreciate it was the first time I'd ever prayed out loud. I felt exhausted, as if I had run a marathon. Why do I share that? Well, at the heart of the Christian faith is a simple but staggering claim, in that God desires to be in a relationship with us. And as we're looking at this morning, when we say that we believe that God calls us into a relationship with him through the intimacy of prayer, we are confessing something deeply personal and deeply transformative. We're saying that the creator of heaven and earth invites us into an ongoing, living relationship with us. We're saying that prayer isn't an accessory to faith, but rather one of the vital ways in which our relationship with him, is formed, is sustained, and deepened. Prayer is where belief becomes encounter. Prayer is where theology becomes a lived experience. Yet for many of us, prayer is also complicated. Some of us find it awkward. Some of us feel guilty that we don't pray enough or well enough. Some of us carry disappointment because our prayers seem unanswered. Others of us were taught to pray as children, but we never quite learned how to pray as adults. So when we talk about prayer, we're not speaking about something abstract. We're speaking about something rather tender, aren't we? Sometimes fragile, and very human. Well, this morning, however strong or fragile or complex or non-existent our prayer life is, I believe that there's help for each one of us. If we ever want to understand the significance and the importance of prayer, not as a theory, but as a lived reality, there is no better place and no better person to look at than Jesus himself. If anyone lived in perfect relationship with God, it was Jesus. And yet, as we've heard, the Gospels tell us again and again that Jesus prayed frequently, intentionally, persistently, often alone, sometimes publicly, always relationally. Jesus did not pray because he was distant from God. He prayed because he was deeply connected to God. So here's the first thing. Jesus prayed because relationship requires presence. One of the most striking parts in the Gospels is how often Jesus withdrew to pray. As we heard from our first of our readings from Mark, very early in the morning, while it was still very dark, Jesus got up and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. Now, this happened at a time when Jesus was already at the height of his public attention. He'd begun to drive out evil spirits. He'd started healing people, his ministry was growing, and people were searching for him. And yet, he goes off. Luke recounts similarly in chapter 5, verses 15 to 16. Yet the news about him spread all the more, so that crowds of people came to hear him to be healed of their sickness. But Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. Did you notice there? Not once, not occasionally, but often. Jesus often withdrew. Why was that? Well, it's simply this. It's because relationship requires presence. It requires time. It requires attention. Jesus understood something we often forget. Intimacy cannot be sustained on borrowed moments. No matter how busy life became, Jesus returned again and again to prayer. Not because prayer was a spiritual obligation, but because prayer was the place where his relationship with his Father was nurtured. When he prayed, Jesus wasn't stepping away from his mission. Rather, he was grounding himself in it. Prayer was where his identity was reaffirmed, where his direction was clarified, and where his strength was renewed. Prayer, at its heart, is presence. It's a time spent with God. It's open ourselves honestly before the one who already knows us. It's learning to trust that God delights in our voice, even when our words are clumsy or our thoughts are scattered. And that's good news for me. When prayer becomes purely transactional, it often collapses, doesn't it, under disappointment. But when prayer is relational, it can hold joy and sorrow and silence, even confusion. And relationships grow, don't they, through all of these. So prayer does not only express relationship, it actually forms it. And just as time spent with a close friend perhaps slowly shapes us, maybe our language or our values, our perspectives, so time spent with God in prayer reshapes our hearts. Over time, prayer aligns our desires with God's desires. It softens what is hard in us. It exposes what needs healing. It expands our capacity for love. This is why Jesus often withdrew to pray, even though he was already in perfect communion with the Father. Prayer was not something that he did when facing crisis, though he did that too. Rather, it was part of his rhythm of life. Relationship was sustained through regular presence. The second thing, Jesus addressed God with intimacy. When Jesus prayed, he prayed intimately. Again and again, he addressed God as Father. In Aramaic, the word he used was Abba, a term meaning closeness, trust, belonging. Not childish, but rather deeply personal. It carries that sense of my Father or dear Father. You know, this was very revolutionary. While Jewish prayers certainly spoke of God as the Father of Israel, Jesus' way of praying reflected a uniquely close relationship. Because prayer for Jesus wasn't formal and distant, but rather familial and intimate. And this intimacy shaped how he taught his disciples to pray. And when they asked him, Lord, teach us to pray, Jesus didn't begin with complex theology. He began with relationship, didn't he? When you pray, he said, say, Father. Intimate, attentive, personal. And in the same way, Jesus invites us to pray, not as servants trying to earn favor with the divine being, but rather as children who belong to him. And when we pray, we're coming to one who knows us, who welcomes us, and desires that closeness. Third thing is this, that Jesus prayed consistently in every season of life. He prayed at moments of joy and affirmation, such as after his baptism, when the heavens opened and the Father's voice was heard. He prayed before major decisions, spending the night in prayer before choosing the 12 disciples. He prayed when crowds pressed in and expectations were high. And he prayed when suffering loomed. Perhaps the most powerful example of that comes in the Garden of Gethsemane. On the night before his crucifixion, Jesus prayed with anguish. And the Gospels tells us that he was so deeply distressed, even to the point of sweating blood. Louise is going to bring us our next reading. Thank you, Louise.
Our fifth reading is taken from Matthew 26, verses 36 to 46, and you can find this on page 997. Matthew 26, starting at verse 36. Gethsemane. Then Jesus went with his disciples to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to them, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." He took Peter and the two sons of Zebedee along with him, and he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then he said to them, "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me." Going a little further, he fell with his face to the ground and prayed, "My Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me, yet not as I will, but as you will." Then he returned to his disciples and found them sleeping. "Could you men not keep watch with me for 1 hour?" he asked Peter. "Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the body is weak." He went away for a second time and prayed. "My Father, if it is not possible for this cup to be taken away unless I drink it, may your will be done." When he came back, he again found them sleeping because their eyes were heavy. So he left them and went away once more and prayed the third time, saying the third same thing. Then he returned to the disciples and said to them, "Are you still sleeping and resting? Look, the hour is near, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us go. Here comes my betrayer."
Thank you, Louise. I'm not sure whether the disciples were praying in the garden or whether they just fell asleep, but if they were praying and fell asleep, I can identify with that, as I'm sure a number of us can. But here we see prayer stripped of any illusion, don't we, of ease. Jesus is praying honestly here. "My Father, if it's possible, may this cup be taken from me." There's no pretense here. There's no spiritual masking. Jesus named his desire, and he also named his fear. And yet he continued, "Yet not as I will, but as you will." We might look at this and think, well, this looks like resignation. But I don't think it is. I think what we have here is trust. Prayer didn't remove the suffering, but it held Jesus steady within it. His relationship with his Father didn't spare him pain, but it sustained him through obedience. When Jesus prayed, we see that intimacy with God does not mean life will always be easy, but it does mean that we're never abandoned. Fourthly, Jesus used prayer to align his will with the Father. Notice something crucial about the way Jesus prayed and what Jesus prayed. His prayers were not primarily about changing God's mind. And even though we sometimes might sort of say, well, I know that's not what I'm doing, but secretly, probably unconsciously, we're hoping that our prayers will. Jesus' prayers were about aligning himself with the Father's will. You see, even in Gethsemane, Jesus didn't pray to escape obedience at all costs. He prayed to remain faithful within it. And I think this challenges, doesn't it, how we approach prayer. We're tempted to see prayer mainly as a tool to get the outcomes that we prefer. But Jesus shows us a deeper purpose. And it's this, that prayer shapes us. It reorientates our priorities. It teaches us to trust God's wisdom over our limited vision. Jesus' intimacy with the Father allowed him to surrender without despair, because he knew the one to whom he was surrendering. Fifthly, Jesus prayed for others. One of the noticeable things about Jesus' prayer life was that it wasn't inward looking. He prayed for others constantly. He prayed for his disciples that their faith would not fail, that they would be protected, that they would be united in love. In John chapter 17, we overhear Jesus' prayer on the eve of his death. And he prayed not only for those with him, but for those who had come to believe in the future. And that includes us. Well, let's just stop there for a moment, in case we've missed it. In the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus prayed with each one of us in mind. He prayed for Linda. He prayed for Roz. He prayed for Jack. He prayed for Colin. He prayed for Julian. He prayed for Louise. He prayed for Viv. Maybe we're sitting and going, I don't know if anyone's ever prayed for me before. Well, it's there in John chapter 17. We have one who has already been praying for us and has prayed for us. See, Jesus carries others into his intimacy with the Father. And in this way, prayer becomes an expression of love. To pray for someone is to hold them before God, trusting God with what we cannot control often. And so in that sense, intercession is one of the deepest acts of relational faith. It's where we hold others, as we will no doubt do later when we have our intercessions. It's where we hold others and our church family, our town, our world, before the Father who hears us. When we pray for others, we participate in the relational life of God himself, sharing God's concern for the world. Which leads us to our sixth and final point, to a remarkable truth, in that Jesus' prayer life does not exclude us, it invites us in. We could sit here and say, well, Nick, it's all very well talking about Jesus' prayer life. He was the Son of God, after all, the Saviour of the world. I would expect him to have a pretty good prayer life. But guess what, Nick? I'm not Jesus. I'm never going to be Jesus. You can't expect me to have that same prayer life. Maybe that's been the thought going through your mind. But this is the thing, is that actually Jesus' prayer life invites us in. Through his death and resurrection, he opens the way for us to share in his relationship with the Father. We're not just observers of Jesus' intimacy, but rather we become participants in it. The writer of Hebrews tells us that Jesus offered prayers with loud cries and tears. And that's how he now intercedes for us. Prayer is a shared life within God's presence. When we pray, whether we've been someone who's prayed all our life or whether we're just starting to pray, you know, we're not actually starting a relationship from scratch. We're stepping into a relationship that Christ has already secured for us. So finally, what does it mean to believe that God calls us into relationship with him through the intimacy of prayer? It means recognizing that prayer is not about performance, but it's about presence. It's not about perfection, but about participation. It's not about control, but it's about communion. Jesus teaches us that prayer is woven into the rhythms of our lives, especially when life is demanding or uncertain or painful. He shows us that intimacy with God is sustained through honesty, through trust, and through surrender. Most of all, Jesus shows us that prayer is how relationship is lived. So today, we're invited not to pray better, but to pray more truthfully, to come as we are, to make space, to listen as well as to speak, to trust that God desires our company far more than our polished words. It's appropriate we're going to sing in a few moments to be in your presence, to sit at your feet where your love surrounds me and makes me complete. I'm going to invite the band up and I'm going to pray. Loving God, we thank you that you invite us into your presence, into that intimacy with you through prayer. It's a gift so rich, so priceless, that it's staggering. It's when we think about it. But what a privilege. May we not be afraid to come before you, to be real with you, to share with you, to wait on you, and to trust in you.